Let's get started on another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word by opening that scripture to 1 Kings chapter 1, and we're going to pick up our story in verse number 5 again. My guess is that this is all happening during the spring or summer of 981 BC, and I believe it is shortly after all the things we've been talking about with Absalom's coup, and then the whole Sheba Benjamin rebellion, and then David almost being killed in a Philistine uprising, and then him giving in to the temptation of Satan to order a census of all the military-aged men in the kingdom, and how God's judgment came against the nation over that. I think that everything in David's life has kind of come to this low point where he is no longer being perceived as the strong man he once was. And I believe that this young son of his, somebody that's in his 20s, decides it's time to change leaders. Verse number 5. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggit, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Adonijah is Hebrew for my Lord is Yah. And so it is a very godly sort of name. And he is the eldest surviving son of David. And so he believes he has the right to the throne, even though it seems as if already David is signaling that his young teenage son, Shlomo, Solomon, is going to be the next king. So Adonijah seems to be pushing against that expectation. I think he's actually trying to do a little fait accompli. Once it's done, how's anybody going to stop him from being the king? He'll also recruit some very powerful people in the process. So he does something similar that we already see happened during his elder brother's coup. And that is, he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So he takes on all of the aspects of being a power player. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, what have you done thus and so? Or why have you done thus and so? That seems to be the indication that David never called him down for doing questionable things. All of these older sons of David had been functioning as leaders in the government. We saw that in one of the administrative passages. But David never told him, no, you can't do that. That's not the right way to do that. And that's problematic. He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. These guys have got good genes, and so they look good. And we know that's a big deal in the way that the Israelis of this time period thought about kings. Kings should look good. They should look strong. They should be power players, even though God said, that's not really what you need. You need someone after God's own heart. Verse 7. Now we find out where he gets his support. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest. So Joab is David's nephew, but he's also functioned as a very powerful head of the military for the entire time that David has been king. And we're talking about 36 years that David has been king. And so this guy is exceptionally powerful. Even though David has been angry at him multiple times and even removed him a couple of times from leadership. He keeps managing to get back into this position. And David, even as powerful as David is, does not have the political clout, apparently, to remove Joab permanently. So Adonijah reaches out to his cousin, Joab, and gets his support for becoming the new king. Abiathar was the priest that barely escaped the Saul-instigated massacre of the priests at Nob. And he has been with David ever since then. So we're talking about, if this is the 36th year of David, then that's been 38 years ago. And so he has been functioning as one of David's priestly associates all this time. Well, Adonijah goes to him and gets his support. So now he has the military support, he has the religious support. They followed Adonijah and they helped him. So they were part of the coup plot. But not everybody's on board with this. Zadok, the priest, who is the other priest in David's kingdom, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Benaiah is the head of the courier corps and the personal bodyguard for David. So he's a high-placed military person, a home guard sort of guy. And so he is so supportive of David and apparently of David's intentions for Shlomo, he's not going to be brought in as a participant in this coup because they wouldn't trust him. Also, Nathan the prophet. Nathan's not in on this. And Shimei and Rei and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. So all the top military commanders are left out of the loop here. It would seem as if, and this is just me speculating, that Adonijah is really functioning on the idea that if he has a couple of good supporters in Joab and in Abiathar, and he can get himself declared king very quickly, that everybody else, looking at the fact that David is losing physical abilities and he's lost a lot of people recently because of actions that he's taken, and then there's that whole thing with the Bathsheba thing that brought on the Absalom coup, that if Adonijah can get himself declared king, the rest of these people will just fall into line with it. He has calculated incorrectly. And one of the big miscalculations I think he's making here is he's not taking consideration God is the one that is working with David still to decide the line of succession. So verse number 9, Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened calf by the serpent stone, which is beside En-Rogel. Now, En-Rogel is a spring that's very close to the conjunction of two major valleys by the city of Jerusalem. The Kidron Valley goes along the east side of the city of David, the city of Jerusalem, and the Valley of Hinnom comes across the south side of that area. And where they join together, En-Rogel is right there. And so the southern tip of the city of Jerusalem, which is an oval, is right there near the conjunction of these two valleys, and therefore very close to Enrogel. Running water, a bubbling spring, seems to be an important part of ritual. And so they go there. When it says they sacrifice them, they're butchering them. They're offering something to God ceremonially. And then they are cooking them all up. And they're going to have a dinner together. And this is going to be a dinner of coronation. And presumably, once this dinner is finished, once it's this lunch, that's probably what it is. Once this lunch is finished, then everybody's going to escort Adonijah up to the palace and basically just sit him on the throne and expect everybody to accept it. All right, so that's where they're at. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. So he's doing this without letting David know. He's going around David, probably not all that hard right now, because David has got health issues. And apparently there are good days and bad days, and it almost sounds like this is one of those bad days where he's not getting out of bed. His big problem is he's not generating or maintaining body heat very well. He's just recently married another wife, a concubine. She's not there for a business reason. She's not there for an alliance reason. She's married to him because she is going to be his intimate caretaker, his intimate nurse, and will even be cuddling with him at night to provide body heat. So David is kind of out of the loop right now. But Adonijah reaches around. He grabs some of his half-brothers, because that's what they would be. He gets a lot of the officials to go along with them, members of the Sanhedrin, no doubt, members of the leadership in the different tribes. It's possible that rather than this happening in the spring or summer, it might be pushing all the way to the seventh month, because that is actually the time where the years of rule are counted during this time in Israeli history, is from the first day of the seventh month. But my point in bringing that up is whether it's one of the springtime festivals or the seventh month gathering, it sounds as if there's a lot of officials at Jerusalem and that Adonijah is getting many of them to come on his side and coming to this little get-together. But verse 10 tells us very specifically, he did not invite Nathan the prophet. Why? Because Nathan is an intimate with David, and they are the cult, the coup participants are pretty confident he wouldn't be going along with this. And Benaiah, he didn't get invited either, same reason. Or the mighty men, you know, the 30, or even Shlomo, his brother, half-brother. Shlomo at this time, as I said, is a younger teen. We don't know exactly how old he is. It seems as if when he becomes solo king, he's still less than 20 years of age. Verse 10, he did not invite Nathan the prophet or Benaiah or the mighty men or Solomon his brother. Now, Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it?" So Nathan gets word of this. It comes to him through back channels that this little coronation get-together is happening just part of a mile away from the palace in the north end of the city of Jerusalem. And so he immediately runs off to the mother of the one that he knows is designated by David to be the next king. Nathan's an intimate in all those conversations. And so he goes to her first, says, "Hey, did you know this is going on?" Verse 12, "Now therefore come, let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." Now he's not kidding about that. In the ancient world, particularly in the Middle East that we're talking about right now, it was common practice that when a new king came to power, he would often wipe out anyone and everyone, even of his own family members, that might be a potential claimant in their place, his place. And so it's likely, Nathan anticipates, that both you, Bathsheba, and Solomon, and all your other boys, you're all going to be killed once this coup is complete. Verse 13, "Go in at once to King David, say to him, 'Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne?'" So that's where we know David has signaled, at least to some key people, his confidants, but particularly to the wife that he cares the most about. That seems to be the indication. The next king is going to be Solomon, the son of Bathsheba. So, "Didn't you swear that to me, that Solomon your son shall reign after me and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king?" Then, Nathan goes on, "While you're still speaking with the king, I'll also come in after you and confirm your words." So Nathan wants to put into practice that whole Jewish principle from Scripture: in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So Bathsheba went into the king, into his chamber, so into his bedroom. We've talked about this before. Culturally, men and their wives did not sleep together. Kings and their wives did not sleep together. And so Bathsheba has her own quarters. So she goes to the king's bedroom where he's at during the day. And what's going on there? Now, the king was very old. He's actually around 66, 67, just slightly older than myself. But he's losing physical abilities. So he's having a rough time. So he was very old. Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. So she's either taking care of his needs while he's laying there in bed, or she's actually in bed with him trying to keep him warm. That's another possibility. So Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king. So she does exactly what is protocol. She bows down to him. The king said, "What do you desire? What do you need, my dear?" Right? She said to him, "My lord, you swore to your servant by he who is your God, saying, Solomon your son shall sit on my throne after me, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Well, now, behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord the king, you don't even know it. He sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, sheep in abundance. He's invited all the sons of the kings, Abiathar the priest, Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he's not invited." So she gives all the details that she's aware of. "Now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come to pass, when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders." So she puts it out very plainly. There's something going on right now that if you don't step up and say that my son Solomon, your son Solomon, is to be the next king, everybody's going to assume that it's your eldest surviving son, Adonijah, who is declaring himself king right now with the support of the commander of the armies, with the support of one of the priests, with the support of some of the leaders in the tribes, if you don't stand up and stop them from believing this in the nation, once you're dead and gone, then Adonijah is going to be king, and my son and myself are going to be considered as enemies of the state. Now, in accordance with the plan, while she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. They told the king, here's Nathan the prophet. And so when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. So David dismisses Bathsheba. He doesn't know what Nathan wants. He just knows that Nathan wants to talk to him. So Bathsheba's dismissed. Nathan comes in. Nathan said, "My lord the king, have you said that Adonijah shall reign after me and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed the oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance. He's invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they're eating, they're drinking before him, and they're saying, 'Long live King Adonijah!'" So, confirmation in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word's going to be established. David knows this is what's going on. Verse 26, but Nathan continues, "But me, your servant, and Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon," he's not invited. So there's a bunch of us that are supporters of you, confidants of you, people who know what your desire is. We weren't invited. I think there's an undercurrent here also of, and you know what? If this goes through, we're in danger of being charged with being seditious if we object to Adonijah being the king. Verse 27, "Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king, and you've not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" So did we miss a memo? Did we miss a change in your intention? And so now David is ready to take action. Verse 28, "Then King David answered, 'Call Bathsheba to me.'" That's how we know she was out of the room. So she came back into the king's presence. She stood before the king. Now Nathan's right there. "The king swore, saying, 'As he who is lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by he who is the God of Israel.'" Now, understand, we're seeing here a double oath. He's making an oath about an oath. "As I said, Solomon your son shall reign after me. He shall sit on my throne in my place. Even so will I do this day." So he lets her know, we're going to clear this thing up now. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground, paid homage to the king, and say, "May my lord King David live forever." And then King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So now he gets his top three confidants together, people that are very powerful. So they came before the king, and the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord," meaning probably the bodyguard of David. Remember, the bodyguard is under the command of Benaiah. So is the courier corps. They're probably going to go along as well. So I want you guys to take the servants of your Lord, meaning me. David's not going to be able to go with him because he's having one of his bad days. Bring him, have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule, the animal of royal transport was a mule. We've seen this on several occasions. So David has his own royal mule. And so he wants Solomon, his heir, his hand-picked crown prince, to be put on his royal mule and then bring him down to Gihon. Now, Gihon is the only active spring on this oval mount of the city of David. At this time, it would have been open to the air. It might have actually had a well house on top of it, but it is the water source for the ancient city of Jerusalem. And so we've got running water. Remember what I said earlier. Running water is an important component to these sorts of get-togethers. So you take him down to the Gihon spring, which is only a matter of a few hundred yards at the most. I think it's a few hundred feet at the most from the palace. And then let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. So I want you guys to go and do the appropriate coronation ceremony at the Gihon spring. And then blow the trumpet and say, "Long live King Solomon." And then you shall then come up after him. He shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. So David says, you go do this coronation ceremony by the Gihon spring. Pour the anointing oil over him. Have the priest pour the anointing oil over him. Declare him to be the new king. And then bring him up to the throne room in the palace. Seat him on my throne. And then start letting everybody know. This is the new king of Israel. David will still be king, but he'll be king in retirement while Solomon is the king of United Israel.